Leviticus 25, verse 10. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you, and you shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the undressed vines, for it's a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. You know, the jubilee, when the jubilee came every 50th year to the Jews, of course, they quickly fell away from this command. The command for the jubilee was that all the servants who were in bondage were set free. They were given their freedom on the 50th year. And that's why he said they proclaimed liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. How this is fulfilled in the New Testament, I think, is pretty interesting. Notice it's called proclaiming liberty. Another word is freedom. I don't know what all your Bibles have. I know sometimes in the New Testament, some Bibles have freedom, but it's the same word, or the equivalent Greek word for the Hebrew, okay? But it's the same Greek word in the New Testament. Proclaiming liberty is what the Lord wants us to do, to proclaim liberty, proclaim the good news. Everybody's running around giving the bad news, but there's some good news. And it's the power of God to save people, not the bad news. Before we go to the New Testament, let me just make a couple of little comments here. That this jubilee is not only a time, it's a place. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a Sabbath. The seventh day was their Sabbath, and it was a day. But Jesus didn't seem to proclaim it as a day in the New Testament. He said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, if you're obeying him, you're keeping the Sabbath because you're ceasing from your works. How many of you know that if you obey the New Testament, you have to cease from your works to obey that? Well, that's what the Sabbath is, right? Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that we are given a Sabbath to keep. Nowhere. Okay? Well, what about this Sabbath? Because a jubilee is a Sabbath. Seven Sabbaths of years, 49 years, and then the 50th year was a jubilee. Okay? It's a year. It was a year for the Jews. In fact, verse 13 says that. In this year of jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. You know when we were driven out of our possession? We were back there with Father Adam. We were driven out of the garden, right? Well, the Lord, Jesus, came to put us back in the garden. He's got his own paradise. Eden and paradise come from the same word. Did you know that? He said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. That was Eden he's talking about. So we're going back to Eden. And Jesus came to proclaim that. Those seven Sabbaths of years were to start when they entered the land. That's when they started, when they entered their promised land. I found something interesting one time that when the Lord was angry with the inhabitants of earth back in the days of Noah, he said man's days would yet be 120 years. So what he was saying there is it's 120 years until the flood came and took them all away. That's what he was saying. There was 120 years. But also, guess what? It's been 120 jubilee years to the year 6000. And I'm convinced that God has delayed something that was in that book, and that was the flood. The first flood was 120 till the first flood, and 120 until the second flood. Even the Bible code said in 1999 that this world war was going to happen. And it also said it was delayed. Okay? I think it's pretty interesting that the Jews entered the land on May the 14th, 1948, and from 48, 50 years later, comes up at the same time as that jubilee does. It starts at the beginning with Adam. The jubilee year comes up at the same time as that jubilee when they entered back into the land. That's interesting, folks. That's not an accident either. We have come to the end time. May the 14th, 1948, 48 plus 50. Yeah. We have come to the end time. Also, you remember what the Bible code said about, what was it, September the 11th, I believe it was, or September the 10th and 11th. was actually the 6,000th year from Adam. It's interesting that they could both come out the same year. Well, I don't think that's an accident. Suppose that God was saying, hey, look, 120 years until Noah's flood, and 120 jubilee years until the next flood. I mean, there was a flood due to come on the United States, folks, and God did delay it. I can guarantee you that. How long, I don't know. But you know what he told them? I mean, each one of those 7 years, remember there were seven sabbaths of years. 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, and 7 years. Every one of those periods, if you take from the time they entered the land, I sat here and kept the notes as the wars have happened. God said in Leviticus 26 that if they didn't obey him when they went into the land, he was going to chase them seven times. Do you know that in every one of those periods there's been a war? It was due this year, I believe, that war. But it's been delayed. But in every one of those seven-year periods, there's been a war on Israel. And God's been very merciful to them. But they got chasing anyway. See? How does all this play out in the New Testament? Well, look in Isaiah 61. This liberty that he proclaims. Well, remember what the liberty was. Now, the liberty was bondservants were set free. The land went back to the original owner. Okay? Well, now, who took the title deed of this land? He sure did. When Adam fell, his servant you are whom you obey. He turned the lordship over to Satan. But Jesus proclaimed liberty, which means that you're not a bondservant to Satan or to this world or to the law or to anything anymore. You're not a bondservant anymore. This earth has been given back to the original owners. As sons of God, that's us, folks. We're Adam's seed, the second Adam's seed. Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam. We are his seed. Guess what? We own this. They don't own this. We own this. You know, when Jesus was here, he proved his ownership because he exercised his authority here over all the works of God's hands. The promise that God gave originally to Adam proclaimed it, that it also applied to Jesus in Hebrews, that he gave him authority over all the works of God's hands. The man and the Son of Man, he gave authority over all the works of God's hands. Hey, that's me. That's you, you see. We've been given the authority of this liberty that the Lord has given to us. We're no longer bondservants. We're sons through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been set free. Yeah. Even those who were under the law, who were called servants, when they received the spirit of adoption, they become sons by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you can receive the spirit of adoption and still live under the law, and you're still a bondservant. But that's not what God provided for you, right? He provided for us to live as sons. Well, look at Isaiah 61 in verse 1. Very interesting about this. The Lord quoted this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I thought we'd read it here first. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty," or freedom, okay, "to the captives." This is the word liberty, same one over there, okay? Liberty. We proclaim liberty to the captives. Whether they want to believe it or not, we tell them what Jesus did for them. Jesus set them free. Jesus healed them. We proclaim it, you know. He delivered them from the curse. We proclaim it. But they are no longer bondservants, okay? They are now free. Proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And of course, Jesus closed the book and sat down. He didn't finish the rest of this verse. And the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped the verse right in the middle. Because, of course, he came as a lamb. This time, he's going to manifest himself as a lion. He's going to finish that verse. Okay? Because he's also bringing wrath and judgment against those who don't believe. The first time he said he didn't come to judge us. He said the words that he spoke would judge us. The Father will use those words to judge us. See, if you don't humble yourself to his words, those words will be a judgment upon us, okay? But Jesus came to proclaim the favor of the Lord. The word favor is the word grace. He wanted us to understand grace, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Look in Luke chapter 4. It's a little bit different there, but this is what Jesus was talking about. Now remember, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, right after he received the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, he received the Holy Spirit. He was tried in the wilderness, and he overcame. Came out of that wilderness with this anointing of the Spirit upon him, which all of us need, by the way, okay, to be able to proclaim this liberty. We need this Spirit that was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now inside, he was the Son of God, and he had the Spirit of God. But now the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was anointed. That's what the word Christ means. You don't want to know when Jesus became the Christ? The word Christ means anointed. That's the word right there. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed, he Christed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to set at liberty. In fact, the word release, I don't know if your Bible has release, he has sent me to proclaim release. That word is the word liberty. Preach deliverance, okay? Freedom. Freedom or liberty. Same word used in other places all through the New Testament as the word liberty. This, our Jesus proclaimed liberty because that authority was given unto him. He sent his disciples out to preach the good news of the liberty that he proclaimed. We're to proclaim that liberty. We're to tell people, anybody that believes what we say about this liberty, they will have it. Anybody. We have the authority to tell them, you are free in Jesus Christ. You have been set free by what Jesus did at the cross. We can tell that to anybody. You can tell it to anybody. The only difference will be in their life is if they believe it. If they believe it, they will have it. If they don't, they will not. He proclaimed to all, James chapter 1, and how do we manifest all of this liberty? Verse 21, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And of course, he was talking to Christians here. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. Which, of course, we're not commanded to do. We're commanded to see Jesus' face in the mirror. Right? For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Into the perfect law, the law of liberty. So where do we find the law of liberty?
In Christ.
Yeah, we find it in the gospel, don't we? The good news of what Jesus did for us, right? What Jesus proclaimed to us and what he did for us. That's the perfect law of liberty. In Romans 8 and 2, he says, the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, made me free. Made me free from the law of sin and of death. Because a person who is a servant to the law of sin and of death is in bondage. What did Jesus proclaim? Liberty to the captives. You're free. You are free. And he called it a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that it made us free. You know, here he's obviously talking about in James chapter 1, he's obviously talking about studying and looking into the Word of God, seeing, and not only looking into it, but being a doer of it. When you see it, act on it. Do something with it, you know. And he calls this the perfect law of liberty. You know how free we are? Think about those laws and rules and regulations in the Old Testament these people had to keep. Boy, isn't it awesome what Jesus came to deliver us from? Not just the law of sin, but the law. Just think what he set us free from. It's awesome. The freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. All things are lawful, the Bible says. Not everything's expedient, but it's all lawful. You know, the Lord gave me a verse many years ago, and he kept giving it back to me. It was in Psalm 119 and 45. It says, I shall walk at liberty, for I have sought thy precepts. I shall walk at liberty. Seeking God's principles, seeking God's precepts, looking into the perfect law of liberty will enable us to walk free, free of any bondage, free of any bondage to man, free of any bondage to religion, free of any bondage to the law. It'll make us walk free, like Jesus walked free. You know, all the religious people tried to put Jesus under their thumb, didn't they? They all wanted to bring him into bondage and get him under their laws. And after that, all of his disciples, they wanted to get them in bondage to their particular religion and bring them under their laws. And they wouldn't stand for it either. Paul rebuked Peter one time because he wanted to separate himself from the Gentiles for fear of the Jews. You know, and Paul rebuked him because he was a Jew who was living as the Gentiles but separated himself. And Paul withstood him to his face because he was wrong. He was in an error in what he was doing. He was making it possible for these Gentiles to end up under the law, you know, by this act of his, you know. You know what? The Bible says we want to be judged by a law of liberty, don't we? We want to be judged by grace. We don't want to be judged by the law or by other people's opinions. We want to be judged by a law of liberty. You know what? If you want to be judged by a law of liberty, before I leave here, I want to point this out to you. James chapter 2. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as men that are judged by a law of liberty. For judgment's without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. And mercy glories against judgment. Basically speaking, if we want to be judged by grace, and by our conscience, not by the written law, because that's really what we're going to be judged by, then we have to judge other people that way. Many people that we see around us, in some ways, they're not where we are. And we're always tempted to put where we are, what we are, on them. But yet, either God may have not dealt with them yet on that, or we may have not given them the grace on that yet. See, our job is to go forth and do what Jesus did. Man, who may be a judge or a divider over you, the Lord said. You know, he came to preach the gospel. He came to preach the liberty. Now, those words of liberty will judge everybody who hear them and don't do anything with them. Honestly. I mean, you know, because most of the church, they're living in self-imposed bondage. Jesus gave to them a free gift of this liberty, this jubilee. And they're living in self-imposed bondage. Just as the New Testament, there is no day called the Sabbath. Every day that you submit to the Lord, you're keeping the Sabbath because He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? In the same way, we have entered into our liberty. Okay? I'm not saying that there isn't a day of Jubilee which has some prophetic, symbolical meaning. That's why I pointed out at the beginning. But generally speaking, this liberty, as we look through the Scriptures, we see it all through the New Testament, what this liberty means that's been given to us. We are free. That's not free to sin. That's free from sin. We are free, you know. Some people take that as a free to sin, but it don't mean that. It means free from sin. For instance, in Romans chapter 6, remember what the liberty is all servants are set free. And the land is turned back over to its original owner. What land do you think you might be talking about in the New Testament? That's right, us. We are that land. You understand? Who's the original owner of this land? The old man has got to be cast out, right? Because Jesus cast him out at the cross. He crucified him at the cross. He gave this property back over to the original man, you see. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 17, it says, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, bond servants, literally, right? You became obedient to the heart from that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Well, there's the liberty right there. The servants who were in bondage were set free. And not only that, the land was turned back over to the original owner. God owned this land at one time before it was given over to the devil. If you look at verse 11, he says, "And so reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." In other words, this faith gives you victory over sin, over the power of sin. The beginning of the chapter is talking about, hey, don't you know that if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into His death, so that you can have the resurrection life? Basically, is what he's teaching there. So he says, if you consider this done, if you consider it a fact that you were delivered from sin, that the old man was crucified, then he said, reckon yourself to be dead from sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And let not sin therefore, in other words, in this way, reign in your mortal body. How are you going to not let sin reign in your mortal body? He said, in this way, right here. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He made you free from sin. That's just not talking about the action of sin, it's talking about the nature of sin. See? Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. See? If you're free from sin, then you're a servant to God. So he's not talking. In other words, he has made it possible for us to be servants of God now by crucifying the old man. That's faith. But that's the only way to not let sin reign in your mortal body, is through faith. What Jesus proclaimed, he means. He proclaimed liberty to the captives. We were captives. The world are captives. They're all in bondage. They're all slaves to Satan. They're all slaves to sin. We're supposed to tell them, you've been made free. You are free from sin. You are free from sin. That's the proclamation of the good news. The good news is you don't have to get free. You are free. That's the good news. In the Old Testament, you had to get free. That was bad news because nobody was able to do it. They had to settle for bulls and goats to cover their sinfulness, you know. But you know, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world was a new proclamation to them, because they were used to covering but not the taking away of the nature of sin. So Jesus came along to really proclaim this liberty. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. So it's important for us to know who our master is and know how we can serve him, because if you don't know the gospel, you can't serve him. It's not possible. The gospel is the power. The good news is the power of God to save the one that believes it. Yeah. So the only power you're going to get from God is to believe what this book says about you. And what does it say? Jesus said, you're free. You're free. Believe it. You're free. He also said there that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now that means something. Grace is the favor of God. Grace is the ability of God to obey. You know what? Under the law, they didn't have that, did they? Or let me say, very few people had it and revealed it to others, you know. But the law didn't guarantee any grace. The law was, do this and I'll bless you. Don't do it and I'll curse you. Yeah? So we're not under the law. The law gave no ability. That's what Paul complained about the law, is it didn't give ability. It didn't give power, you see. But grace gives power. That's the wonderful thing about it. And the wonderful thing about it is that we who are under this law of liberty, this perfect law of liberty, are now judged according to conscience, not according to law. This is the awesome part about it. This is the great and wonderful freedom that we have about it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start in verse 28 here. It says, but if any man say unto you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then eat it not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. In other words, hey, you're free. But if somebody objects because of their religious dogmas, hey, this has been sacrificed to idols, well, then don't do it for his sake. You're free. Just don't do it for his sake, okay? verse 29, for conscience sake, right? Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other's. For why is my liberty judged by another's conscience? That's the same word, liberty. Why is my liberty judged by another's conscience? In other words, you're free. You know, meat is just meat. So what if they, what they've done with it? It makes no difference. But if your conscience says no, or someone else's conscience said no, don't offend the conscience. That's what he's saying. Don't offend the conscience. Because your conscience is what you're judged by. If a man knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What does that have to do? It has to do with your conscience, you see. It's what you know is right and what you know is wrong. If you think it's wrong to eat meat or to drink wine, according to the Apostle Paul, Romans 15, he said, I won't do either one if it offends my brother. See? But he was free. He had freedom there, you see. Well, some people, Christians today, are offended with some of that freedom. You know, and God doesn't want you to offend them, because the conscience is very important. I mean, the conscience is your spirit, and God doesn't want to defile your conscience. You know, even see, when you do things that you think are wrong, whether they're wrong or not, you're defiling your conscience. So God doesn't want you to offend your conscience. But that's what the New Testament's all about. He says, I'm going to write my law upon your mind and upon your heart. In other words, he's going to give you a conscience to do what he wants you to do. What about all these laws? That you don't have to worry about them. You read the Word, God molds your conscience. But the other guys, you have to remember that the other guy's going to be judged the same way. I mean, we don't judge others after our conscience, right? We just don't want to offend them with the liberty that we have. You understand? We've got liberty. He says, verse 23, all are lawful, but not all are expedient. And all are lawful, but not all edify. Let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. So listen, it's lawful, but if it's not expedient, if it don't edify, don't do it. You know? He's not saying God's not giving you a law, like I shared here one time before. Don't go into a bar room. He didn't give you no law like that. He would never give you a law like that. Some Christians would, but he wouldn't, you know? Because he might let you go in there and preach the gospel. He did that to me one time. Marched me right in there and got to share the gospel with a bunch of people sitting around a barroom table, you know. And it was wonderful. I enjoyed it. But I didn't obey anybody. I thought to myself, no, oh, plenty of Christians don't see me walking in here, but they sure put me under their regulations. You know, what are you doing going into a barroom? You preacher, going into a barroom, you know. Well, if I'd have seen anybody on the outside, I might not have gone in there for their conscience sake. But the wonderful thing about this New Testament is God didn't make up a bunch of laws. Notice, all are lawful. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You're not going to grow in God if you don't do things that are expedient and things that edify. You're not going to grow in God. We know that. You know? But you're judged by your conscience. And since we're judged by this law of liberty, he don't want us to offend other people who are also under the law of liberty. He wants us to give them the same grace that we want for ourselves, right? You know, mercy glories against judgment, the Bible says. Galatians 5:1 is another good example of this liberty. What was the problem in Galatians? This is a big problem in the church. Now, this is a big problem in the church. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, that's the word liberty. Same liberty, same word. For liberty did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, let me say, or any other part of the law, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision, and he's a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you're trying to be justified by any part of the law, you're going back into bondage. You know, he told these people, he said, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But then he began to rebuke them in chapter 4 because these people who started out in the Spirit as sons of God with the freedom that they'd been given started to fall back under the law because of the religious regulators around them that wanted to bring them back under there. And you know what he did? He told them they were bondservants again. See, 4:1. I say, so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. You understand that? Who's Lord of all? We are Lord of all. You understand that? But if you don't understand that, you're still in bondage. Jesus set us free. These people didn't know that they were free. They were falling back under the rules and the regulations and the days and the months and the seasons and the, all these things. He said, I'm afraid of you lest I, you know, put all this labor into you in vain. He said, my little children, of whom I'm again in travail until Christ be formed in you. They were falling back under these rules and regulations, and he called them servants again. He said, you're all, don't you know you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ? See, through faith in Jesus Christ, not by justification of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we can walk as sons. We're free. That don't mean free to sin. That means we're free to do everything that God wants us to do. We're free to walk without the curse of the law or the curse of sin. These people didn't know that. They were falling back under the law. And he was calling them servants in bondage to the rudiments of the world. But a son is not in bondage to the principles of the world. If the world and the world's restraints and the world's natural laws dictate what you do, then you're in bondage to the rudiments of the world. See? We're supposed to be changing things around us. We're supposed to be the ones doing the dictating, but not circumstances, you know. Circumstances limit servants, but circumstances don't limit sons. Did you ever see Jesus being limited? He only willfully limited himself to other people's faith as far as proclaiming and giving to them what they needed. See? But he wasn't limited. He was ruling. He was reigning upon the earth. He was fulfilling everything the Father gave him to do. He said so. But these Christians who started out in the Spirit were now trying to be perfected in the flesh, and they were falling back under these principles of the world. You know? Do we have to go to Egypt to get our salvation in the wilderness? Obviously not. I mean, even a wilderness can't restrain or stop or curse the child of God. Well, let me say the Son of God. A wilderness can't do that. But a servant, it can. Because a servant is limited to the principles of the world. But a son's not limited to the principles of the world. I mean, your Bible may say rudiments of the world, but it means principles. You know, first principles. See, in us learning to be sons of God, we're learning to walk as Jesus walked. What limited Jesus? You know? No sickness, no curse, not even death could have any touch, could touch him, you see. So, he said, for freedom did Christ set us free. Don't fall under any of the rules and regulations, whether they're new rules and regulations or old ones, of men. You understand what I'm saying? The church nowadays, if they're not under the law, they make their own laws. This is stupid. Why? I mean, there's not nothing written in the book, but they'll do it anyway. Thou shalt, you know. No, God wants us free. He wants us free. Now, you know what? Some people can use their freedom to live after the flesh. You know, I've done this. I've seen this happen. I remember one time this brother that I knew was under the law of the tithe. The only thing was, he was separated from Christ, like it says here in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Because the Lord wanted to be the Lord of his money, not the law. And so when I showed him in the scriptures, you know what happened? His wife rebuked me. After a while, his wife rebuked me. She says, now he don't give nothing. I said, the Lord didn't want him the way he was. It was self-righteousness. He was under the law, and the Lord wasn't interested in that. I says, now he needs to learn to give, because he's used his freedom for a cloak of wickedness, is what he's done, you know. Because, you know, some people, that's true. If you tell them, hey, you don't have to go to church every Sunday, or you don't have to be there every Wednesday, they just won't show up at all. Because they're using their liberty to walk after the flesh. See, look at verse 13. For you, brethren, were called for freedom. Liberty, same word. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. So you're free, but that don't mean you're free to walk after the flesh. You're free from sin, not to sin. See, some people use grace as freedom to sin. I can sin and get away with it. Jesus will forgive me. The blood covers me. All that kind of garbage, you know. You're not free to sin. You're free from sin. That's the difference. Your liberty is that Jesus set you free from the power of the law. He set you free from the power of sin. He set you free from the curse of this world. He didn't set you free to be ruled by it. If you just do what you want to do instead of seek to please Him, then you've been set free in order to do what He's saying here in verse 13. An occasion to the flesh. Because, you know, you can set people free from the law, and they go just the opposite, flop all the way the other way. They just go do what they want to do. You know, for instance, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling together. Give bountifully, and you'll receive bountifully. We see these principles in there. You know, we see these principles, and He wants us to live by these principles, you know. But He don't want us under laws, because law separates you from the Spirit of Christ. Suppose Christ wants you to go somewhere else next Sunday. Or suppose He don't want you to go on Sunday, He wants you to go on Saturday. You're going to disobey Him if you're under the law. Oh no, I got to go on Sunday morning, you know. Or I got to bring my tithe into the storehouse, you know.
We're disobeying a sin, though. If you're not doing what you want to do.
Well, you're not free, so you're not able to hear the voice of the Lord, and you're not able to follow Him. The Lord broke every mold, didn't He? Didn't He? Why did He do that? I mean, He didn't get in any kind of a rut. Even with His ministry, He didn't get in any kind of a rut. That Jesus, I mean, He'd stick His fingers in your ear and spit on your tongue, and just He just didn't. You couldn't put Him in no rut. He didn't do anything the same way twice, never, you know? And His disciples went through the grain field and started eating the corn right in front of the Pharisees, and that got them all in trouble, you know. And then He really said something that defended them, and He was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, that's a big problem, because once God's people are set free, they think they're free to do what they want. Hey, we've got a Lord. We're no longer in bondage to the world, we're no longer in bondage to sin, but we're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He set you free to follow Him. Paul called himself a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So, we've been set free from bondage to the world, bondage to the law, bondage to the curse, but now we're free to serve Him. That's the whole point. He set us free to serve Him. He's our Lord. 2 and 3. But not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, privily brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We're going to give in to these people, because if he did, the people he was teaching was going to end up under the law. That's what was going to happen. You know what? I've thought about it this way. If I go into somebody else's church and I appear to submit to the law, like Paul did, for their sakes, you know, circumcising Timothy and shaving his head and doing certain vows and things, which he didn't believe in, so he could be accepted by these people. That's one thing. But now if somebody comes over here and wants to put their law here, I kind of have to stand firm. See, that's the difference he's talking about here. When he went in among these people, he became all things to all men. But when those people came among the disciples, wanting to drag the disciples back under the law, he didn't budge a bit. He was pretty obstinate. See, that's the difference. That's the way we got to be. For the sake of the disciples, it's a dangerous thing to go back under the law, because you know what he said? You're cut off from Christ if you do that. How are you going to? What is it to be not separated from Christ? It's to be able to follow Him, to hear His voice, and to follow Him. If you're following the law, you can't hear Christ. You can't hear His voice. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. They won't hear another voice. They follow me. If you're under the law, you are not following Jesus' voice. You're not free for Him to take you whithersoever He will. You know the first fruits unto God? They follow the Lamb whithersoever He went. Revelation 14. That's what it is to bear fruit. You can follow Jesus. You can hear His voice. You can follow Him. But if you're under the law, you can't do it. And if you're under sin, you can't do it. If you're a servant to anything but Him, you can't do it. So he proclaimed liberty to the captives. We were bound in sin, shapen in iniquity, the Bible says, you know. He proclaimed liberty. So we can follow him. We are free to follow him. And you know what? We can turn and tell everybody else this gospel. Everybody. Everybody. We can tell everybody that. It's up to them. They're going to choose whether to believe it or not. But we can tell everybody this gospel. You are free. Jesus made you free. Proclaim liberty to the captives. They're free, you know. And we should tell everybody about this, because sometimes God picks the most peculiar people, you know. Like the Apostle Paul, you know. Nobody. Ananias sure didn't believe it. Oh, Lord, I know about this guy. I've heard how much he's persecuted the church. Yeah, but he's a chosen vessel unto me. Just go do what you're told. So God chose him, you know. Now look at Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty. There it is, the word, right there, same word. Of the glory of the children of God. So, we're to pass on to the rest of this creation this liberty that's been given to us. They're in bondage to corruption. But through the gospel and through us living as sons of God, this is going to be passed on to all of the creation. I'm not talking about just the human creation either. I'm talking about all of the creation. God has chosen, I mean, it was because of Adam's falling into bondage to sin that he delivered the whole creation over to the devil and the curse. Now Jesus reversed the curse. He was an Adam who did not obey the devil and passed on to his descendants this authority to pass on his liberty to reverse the curse. The whole creation, we have authority to loose the creation from the curse. Try it. Try it in your yard. Try it on your house. Try it on things. I mean, try me. The Lord says, try me. Do it. You know, just do it. Jesus did it. He had authority to curse or to bless. I mean, he could curse the fig tree, and it was cursed from the roots up, you know. He had the authority to bless, prosper, deliver. This whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of sons. Why? Because the sons are set free. They've come into the liberty. The creation's got no hope of being free without the sons. No more than the creation when Jesus came had any hope of freedom without him. He was the son, and now we are the sons. He now lives and walks in us to do the same thing he did then, which was to deliver from the bondage of corruption and to deliver from the bondage to the law. Well, he's talking about false teachers and preachers in this chapter, you know. He calls them Balaams because they forsook, verse 15, the right way and went astray. Verse 16, but he was rebuked for his transgression. A dumb ass spake with a man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet.
The chapter you in.
Oh, I'm sorry, what did I say? This is 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm in verse 15 and 16. Springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lusts of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty, while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. You know what churches do, folks? They ain't delivered from the bondage of corruption, but they promise liberty to other people. And when they come in, they put them in bondage. Look what it's saying here. Is this clear or what? You know what he called these people? Balaams. They forsook the right way. They went after gain. You can't give liberty to anybody unless you are free. If you try to give liberty while you're in bondage to the organizations or religions of men, you're going to bring them into bondage. You're not going to bring them into freedom. That's what he's talking about here. These are Balaams. It says, verse 20, for if after they've escaped from the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're again entangled therein and overcome, the last state with them is worse with them than the first. He's talking about bringing people into bondage of religion. He's talking about people who promise liberty to people through the gospel. But when they come in, they put them in bondage. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It's happened unto them according to a true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. This is people that were promised liberty. And God says, they're just sows, they're just dogs. I mean, if you're serving religion, you're not serving Jesus. You can't serve Jesus in the bondage to religion, because they're telling you what they want you to do, you see. They're putting their rules and regulations on you. And we've been made free from those rules and regulations so we can serve the Lord. Now, we have to educate ourselves to know what it is to serve the Lord. That's why we look at the principles of the New Testament, is so that we know what it is to serve the Lord. He's not giving you a whole bunch of new regulations and rules here. He's showing you what it is to serve the Lord. What is the voice of the Lord? How are you going to know it unless you study the New Testament to know the voice of the Lord so you can follow it? But you study it for a whole different reason. You're not studying it to go under another law. God broke that covenant because it was unprofitable and it couldn't make perfect. So he made another one. So we're not studying it to come back under another law. We're studying it to know the voice of our master so we can follow him. Because now we're free to follow him. We are free to obey everything that we see here. You know what? The devil's convinced a lot of people that they're not free to obey what's written here. They're convinced of that. They're worried about how can I be set free. They're going around looking for somebody to set them free. The good news is Jesus did that already. That's the good news. You don't have to look. It reminds me, you remember this, what was the story of? The Wizard of Oz. Remember the Wizard of Oz? How Dorothy was running everywhere trying to figure out how to get back home. And finally the Good Witch, which I don't believe in good witches, but she told Dorothy, well, Dorothy, it's been with you all the time. Secret, you could have gone back home anytime you wanted to. Did she tell her that? You know, I remember that. It was interesting. You didn't have to look very far at all, Dorothy, to find out how to go back home. Where's that other verse? Oh, 1 Peter 2, verse 13, 14, 15. Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay, this is the Lord's sake. Did you notice what Jesus, when he was paying the temple tax, he said, who do the kings of this earth charge? The sons? No. Who do they tax? Do they tax their sons? No, they don't tax their sons. But, for their sake, you go get this money and you go pay this tax. So the sons are free, Jesus said. See, we're free. We are really honestly free from the tax of this earth. But we do it to obey Jesus and to be subject to every ordinance of man for their sake and for the Lord's sake. We just do it for them. But actually, we're free because you know what? We own this thing. What did he say back over there? He said, yeah, you're acting like a servant, Galatians chapter 4, but actually you're Lord of all. You don't know that. The servant is in bondage, and he doesn't know that the Lord has totally set him free, given him authority over everything. All of God's people in some ways are in bondage to something that they've been given complete freedom from. So we need to look into the law of liberty, you see. The law of liberty lets us know, you don't have to live under there. What are you doing under there? Well, they say, under the circumstances? What are you doing under there? Come out of there. Come out from under those circumstances, right? Because the Lord set us free. He set us free to glorify him. When people look at us, they ought to see Jesus. And we've got to grow into this. The only way we're going to grow into it is to look diligently into the law of liberty and be doers of the word. That's the only way we're going to grow into it. Then when people look at us, they're going to see Jesus. And the person in James chapter 1 who wasn't able to do this, it was because when they looked in the mirror, they saw themselves, the natural man. And they weren't able to do this. So, when we look in the mirror, we ought to see Jesus. Jesus lives in me. He can do in me what he did in that first body. Everything, because he was free. Ezekiel 46. I want to show you, this is very, very important. Not everybody is a son, and not everybody is going to have eternal life. Because God's going to take back the gift that He's given to some people. Do you know that? Pay close attention. You remember the parable of the talents? When Jesus went out and He gave to He gave these talents out. When He came back, He expected that people would do something with the talents that He gave them. What did He do with the guy that only had one talent and hid it in the earth? He took it away and He gave it to the one that had 10. And everybody said, wait, He's got 10. They didn't like that, you know. Hey, He's got 10. Well, look, He took it away from the guy that didn't do anything with it, and He gave it to somebody else. Look what it says here, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, it is his inheritance. It shall belong to his sons. It's their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. It shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. But as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons. You see that? In other words, he gives gifts to sons. But at the end, when he comes back and he finds that this person is just a servant, he hasn't done anything but what he had, he's going to take it away from him and he's going to give it to his sons. That's what it says right there. It's exactly what Jesus taught us in Matthew 25. You know what? What does he say? Who does he say as a servant? Let me point out to you. In John chapter 8, I'm going to show you a couple of servants. It's dangerous to be a servant. Don't let anybody put you under the law. It's dangerous to live under sin. Right? Obviously. John chapter 8. What is the inheritance that he gives to both servants and sons? What is our inheritance? Remember, Esau sold his birthright. Mm-hmm. Obviously didn't have eternal life. He followed after the flesh, Hebrews said. Mm-hmm. And he lost his birthright. What is our inheritance that God gives to us down here? Isn't it the talent? We're joint heirs with Christ. What did we get from Christ that's our inheritance? And even called the Holy Spirit the first fruits of our inheritance. You know? Well, here's a portion of it. He gives you a portion of it for you to grow into it, you see. What's our inheritance? We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that He owns, we own. Right? So He gives of His inheritance to both servants and sons. Okay. So what is it to be a servant? Are you a servant or are you a son? The Bible says, listen, we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if you walk by faith, you're walking as a son. No matter if you're this tall or this tall, if you're walking by faith, you're walking as a son. But the law is not of faith, the Bible says. And sin, whatsoever is sin, is not of faith either. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The son abideth forever. You see that? I didn't say that. I know a lot of people would jump right down my throat. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. If a person is in bondage to sin, what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And such were some of you, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives a list of different sins there. He said, and such were some of you. Don't you know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? He gives a list in 1 Corinthians 6. He gives a list in Revelation chapter 22 of people who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's no complete list anywhere. But he gives a list in 1 Corinthians 5. One in 1 Corinthians 6 gives another list in Revelation 20. He said, hey, if you do these sins, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying here? The bondservant of sin, a slave to sin, is not going to abide in the house forever, but the son is going to abide forever. Look, go back over there and look at Ezekiel 46 again. The servant is going to lose his inheritance at the year of liberty. And the Lord's going to take it away from him and give it to a son.
Are you talking about a servant to God, or are you talking about a servant to sin?
I'm talking about a servant to anything but God here, you see. What in Galatians chapter 4, why was he calling these sons servants? And he was again in travail with them until Christ would be formed in them, which is what? Sonship, you see. He was in travail with these people because they started out as sons through faith in Jesus Christ. They fell back under the law and they became servants. And he said they're separated
servants
from Christ.
Servants of God or servants of sin?
Servants of the law. Okay. Servants of the law. These people became
servants of the law was not servants of God, though.
No.
Bond servants of sin.
Not in the New Testament. If you're a servant to the law, you're separated from Christ.
Right. What I'm trying to get clear is this. Mm-hmm. When Paul was talking that he was a servant to God, okay, mm-hmm. he was also a son of God.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So a servant of God and a son of God are the same.
Right. There are servants who are sons. Every son is a servant, isn't he? Because he serves his father, okay? But he's not talking positively here. He's talking negatively. You can be a servant to the law, Galatians chapter 4, and be separated from Christ, Galatians chapter 5. You can be a servant to sin, and you might be in the house of God, but you won't be there forever. Did you just get through saying that? The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. What about the man that didn't have on the wedding garment? He was in the house. What about the five foolish virgins? They were in the house. They didn't stay there. And they're not going to stay there. See, we've been given an amount of time here to bear fruit. We're running a race, actually. There's a door closing until the end of this life on every one of us. And we're running a race. The son is going to have eternal life. The servant don't have eternal life. The law separates from Christ, the Bible says. You're cut off from grace, he says. Read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. You're severed from Christ. You are cut off from grace. If you're cut off from grace, can you be saved? And who was he talking to here? He was talking to Christians who would fall back under the law. You see how dangerous it is for religions to put their rules and regulations on you? Look. Go back and look at it again. I want to prove what I'm saying to you here. This is very dangerous. Very dangerous. I don't care if you're putting the Old Testament laws or whether you're putting your own laws on people. They can't follow the Lord if you're putting your laws on them. Galatians chapter 5. Read on there. I didn't read far enough. He's definitely talking to Christians. He starts rebuking them in chapter 3. Because they started out in the Spirit, and now they think they're going to be perfected in the flesh. Galatians 5 and 1. For liberty did Christ set us free. Liberty. The son's already living in liberty. See? For liberty did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, saying to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Hey, Christ will profit you nothing? Exactly. What did Christ come for? He came to give us life and life more abundantly. He came to set us free from the law, for one thing, okay? Because the law couldn't perfect. There is no covenant of the law. You understand, if you go back under the law, you don't have a covenant. You're not in covenant with Christ, because there isn't any covenant of the law. It vanished, the Bible says in Hebrews. It vanished. There is no covenant of the law. Besides, God never made it with the Gentiles anyway. You can't go back under it, you see. So what do the preachers do? They like to put you back under it. If it's a tithe or if it's the... You know, different things. He tries to put you back under these rules and regulations, the Sabbath or whatever, you know.
Well, that's one of the reasons why they're held accountable more so than...
Yeah, look what he says further down about them. First of all, he says in verse 2, he says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yeah, I testify again to every man that receives circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, you're going to have to do the whole law. You're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. In other words, you're out of favor with God. For we through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith working through love. And then down in verse 12 he said, I wish that those that unsettle you or trouble you would even go beyond circumcision. Now, what do you think he means there, huh? I ain't going to mention it, but it's bad anyway.
It's bad anyway.
It's bad. Well, servants and sons, there's a difference. There's a difference between a servant and a son. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 29, I believe it's verse 21, he that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. What are we here for? We are here to become sons of God, just like the first son of God. You understand? Jesus was God's character. The character, like a character on typewriter. He's called the image of God, the character of God. God uses Jesus just like a cookie cutter to make a lot more Jesuses. We are the icon. You know what the icon's made from? It's made from the character. The character imprints and makes the icon. We are the image of God. We're the icon. Jesus is the character. God's plan was to make many, many more Jesuses from his image, you see. And Jesus was in the image of the Father. So what the Father is doing is recreating himself here, you see. You can imagine the authority that he's invested in the icon. The beast is, of course, passing on his image too, the image of the beast. Guess what it is? It's not a statue, it's people. Matthew 25 is a good example of what I just mentioned to you. Matthew 22 also is a good example of the exact same thing. Matthew 22 is when he called many to the feast. One was in who didn't bear fruit. He didn't have on a wedding garment. He was cast out. Matthew 25, the exact same thing, the parable of the talents, who was also cast out. But his gift was taken and given to the son, because the son has eternal life. And the servant doesn't have eternal life. If you're a servant to sin, or you're a servant to the law, or you're a servant of corruption, you're not a servant of Jesus Christ. The manifestation of the sons was to deliver the creation from being servants to corruption. Okay? Jesus made us free. He gave us the same authority to proclaim this freedom to everybody around us. You are free. Jesus made you free at the cross. We could tell everybody, you're free from the curse of sin, you're free from the curse of death, you're free from the curse of corruption, you are free. Jesus proclaimed this liberty. And even in the Old Testament, he talked about those that would abide in the land forever and how the servants wasn't going to abide in the land forever. Isaiah 65, I believe, is a good example of that. What he was going to do with the carnal Christian. I remember Brother Bolivar one time asked the Lord, what are you going to do with the carnal Christian? And God gave him this in Isaiah 65. This whole chapter tells pretty plainly what he's going to do. Verse 9. I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountain. My chosen shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. The servants are going to dwell there, but his chosen are going to inherit it. I thought we were joint heirs with Christ. That's right. As sons, we are joint heirs with Christ. But the servant's not going to be joint heir, because what's given to him is temporary. It's true for all those who are under the law, too. They have to come out from under the law. They have to come into grace.
How would you identify servants right now? Where would servants be other than sons of God?
Well, why does a servant serve? Why does any servant serve? Why does a bond servant serve? In other words, according to law, a servant who's under the law to serve. He serves because he has to. He don't have a choice. Why does a son serve? Yeah, because he's a son. He always wants to promote his father's kingdom. It's his kingdom. I mean, whatever the father does, and however the father prospers, he prospers. He serves for love, and serves because he's a son, and because he wants to promote his father's kingdom, right? But a servant don't do that. A servant doesn't have any choice. So, if you don't have any choice in your serving sin, or if you don't have any choice in your serving the law, or you don't have any choice in your serving corruption, this is not a son. This is not why the Lord proclaimed to us liberty. Anybody catching on to that, or you don't believe it? Jesus said it, I didn't say it.
Well, it's sort of like the bond woman and the free woman too, isn't it? That you taught us before.
Yes.
Like Ishmael and Isaac.
Yeah.
They were both from the same father,
That's good. Look in Galatians chapter 4. You know, the Lord was threatening these Christians who were falling back under the law that the handmaid was not going to inherit. The son of the handmaid is not going to inherit with the son of the free woman. That's what he told. Now, who's the son of the handmaid? Well, look at it. Verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. Now, look, let me tell you something. If you're under one part of the law, you have to keep the whole law. Are you under any parts of the law? You shouldn't be. You should separate yourself from any part of it. Because you can't follow the Spirit if you're going to be under the law. The law was given because people didn't have the Spirit and didn't know what to do. So God, the Bible says the law came in the meantime, basically, in Galatians chapter 3, until the seed should come to whom the promise was due. So the law was just a meantime thing. So that there wouldn't be total pandemonium and total corruption, he gave them a law. Now you obey this, okay? But when the seed came, he wrote the law in their heart. We read this Bible every day. We read it so that that law gets into our hearts, so we perform naturally, according to nature, what they did, only according to law. But the righteousness is different. One of them is self-righteousness, and one of them is the righteousness of God in Christ. See, self-righteousness is when you take your own ability and you obey a rule that God laid down. That's self-righteousness. But the righteousness that God gave us through Christ, through faith, is whatever Jesus was on that cross, he gave to me. I am now free from sin because of what he did. I can obey him because of what he did. That's the righteousness that comes through faith, you see. I can do it. I have ability that the people under the law didn't have. I've got the ability of Jesus Christ. He gave it to me at the cross. If your righteousness don't exceed their righteousness, you're not going to enter the kingdom. Jesus already warned us about that. He said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom. What was their righteousness? It was of the law. It was of salvation by works. It was their own ability, you see. He said, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written, Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit the son of the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through the promise. That's us. We're supposed to be under the promise. Okay? Which things contain an allegory or a parable? For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. In other words, he's saying those people that were under the law were actually born of Hagar. You see that? The people who were under the law were under bondage, and they were Hagar. See, the law was given at Sinai, right? Verse 25. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to the Jerusalem that now is. That Jerusalem over there is in bondage with her children, see? It answers to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. Free from the law, right? For it's written, rejoice thou that bearest, thou barren that bearest not. Bring forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath the husband. It's always been that way. Listen, the bond women, I mean, it wasn't Rachel who had the most children, was it? It was Leah, the first wife. Who's the first wife? Israel. She had the most children. Not only that, her handmaid had the most children. See, it wasn't Rachel, the beloved second wife, which is the church that had the most children. There were so many, you see. Today, look what he's saying. If you as a Christian are under the law, which camp are you in? See, he's saying you're under the bondmaid. You're under the handmaid's jurisdiction. You're not under the free woman. So even today, there are people who are under the law. They call themselves Christians. And he's saying, hey, then you're in that house and you're in bondage. Okay? Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so also it is now. Hey, isn't it true?
Mm-hmm.
If you are free in Jesus Christ, those people over there bound in religion, they're going to try to bring you under their laws.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to persecute you if you don't obey their laws. See, same thing happened to Jesus and his disciples. Who was persecuting them? The ones in bondage? Those that are born after the flesh? They were always persecuted. Jacob and Esau, good example. Yeah. So also it is now, he said. Howbeit, what says the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son. So if you're under the law, you're children of the handmaid, you're going to be cast out. Who was cast out? Well, the guy with the one talent was cast out. The guy that didn't have a wedding garment was cast out. The five foolish virgins were cast out. For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. Trying to convince them, hey, come out from under the law. It's the same today. It is the same today. If you're in bondage to religion, I'm not saying that there aren't sons there. I'm saying, but if you're in bondage to that religion, and you're not growing into your sonship, then you're a son of the handmaid. You see? You know what? We can be a son from this high on up. The Bible says, look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. But didn't he just get through saying that they would be Abraham's seed according under the through Hagar if they were in bondage to the law, you see? But I say, so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant. Proverbs 29 and 21, he that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child. A servant and a child, the same thing. Shall have him become a son at the last. A son is separate from a servant or a child. So he's saying to these who were manifesting Christ, he said, they're children again, they're bondservants again. Because they went back under the principles of the world. They went back under the law. They went back under the rules and regulations of Judaism. So there are many things we can be in bondage to that will keep us from the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty is to enable us to hear the voice of the Spirit so we can follow Him everywhere He goes. What did Jesus come to do? He came to the sheepfold to get His sheep out. In John chapter 10. What were they there? They were in bondage there. Look at John chapter 10. This is us too. This is us. They heard His voice. And they came out. John chapter 10, verse 2. He says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Every one of those disciples that followed him out of Judaism, out of the law, out from under the law. And he set them free. And they persecuted them because of that. Because they were set free. They didn't keep their Sabbaths and their circumcisions and their tithes and all these things. That's why they were persecuted. Because Jesus set them free. He proclaimed the law of liberty and He set them free. Every one of them. You know what? Today, the man-child is going to do the same thing. And these days, the man-child is going to be saying to those who are in bondage to religion, come out for a moment. He's going to be leading some sheep out of the fold. Look, he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. And when he hath put forth all his own, see, all his own, there's none of his left in there. When he's put forth all his own, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go out, and shall go in, and shall find pasture.
They're free. They can go out and they can go in. He let them out so that they could be free, so that they could go out and go in. I can go into these churches. I'm free. They're not going to put me under any bondage because I don't believe it. I'm not going to accept it, you see. See, once your mind gets set free from that stuff, it's not dangerous for you to go in there. Before that, you go in there, they'll trap you. They'll put you to work for them instead of Jesus. They'll trap you. You know what I'm talking about? You've got to be set free. You know, Jesus, what he did in that day, he does in this day. He leads them all out. If you're going to follow him, you're going to follow him out, because he don't want his sheep in bondage. He don't want them in that fold.